We don't. We, you know, we rode 45 minutes to get to church. We have not talked about anything about what we're going to do. So we'll just see.
We did a little.
We did a little bit at home.
Which is probably good, because whenever we have collaborated on a lesson, we sometimes disagree.
It's not very pretty.
Sometimes we disagree.
It's not very pretty.
Not on substance, but on expression.
Or so, application.
Application in particular.
Okay, well, welcome to Going Deeper. I'm Karen Yarnell here. I'm hosting Malcolm Yarnell. Brad is out of town with grandchildren, I think, today.
Yeah.
And we're in the PTO class, PTL class, the best class in Lakeside Baptist Church. Let's pray before we start. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And God, we just pray that you help our conversation bring glory to you and guide us in all we think and do. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're taking Pastor Mark's sermon on Samson today and going deeper with it. Did you want me to set up? Okay, so Samson is in the book of Judges, which has an interesting cycle, and I think Mark mentioned it. I have this book that I love. It's called The Baker's Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. And I use this all the time, just looking at maps, or if I want to know something about what the priests wore, whatever. There's all kinds of stuff in here. And I really liked that it had this literary cycle in Judges. And it goes around what happens. This happens seven times in Judges when you read it. Israel will fall into evil practices and pagan worship. And then the Lord will send something to oppress them. And he does that so that they'll call out back to him. And so then they do. So there may be a famine and they call to God. Or there may be another country that's oppressing them. They cry out to God. And guess what? Every time they cry out to God, he hears them. And he sends them a judge that helps deliver them and guide them and lead them. So the Lord provides a rescue through a judge, and then he grants a time of peace. And then after a time of peace, guess what happens? They fall back worshiping evil. So this happens six times in Judges. And then there's a verse that's repeated throughout that says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So that they don't have any leadership that's leading them to the Lord, but they're doing what's right in their own eyes. So it tells you about the character of the people, that they're not trying to obey God unless something hurts, and then they call back out to God.
Okay? That sounds vaguely familiar to
all
our
of
situation,
all
doesn't
of us.
It?
Yeah.
Yeah. So actually, if I remember right, we actually did have a little bit of a disagreement this morning.
We had a disagreement, and I'm leaving out that part. Out of honor to you. He didn't agree with me, so I'm not
going to
say.
Oh, you can say it. We'll find the correction somewhere in there.
It's actually chasing a rabbit. It's going to take me a while to explain, so I don't want to take your time. So go ahead.
So this cycle, what I'd like to do is, and of course, Samson is towards the end of this series of cycles. Mm-hmm. And what I'd like to do is go and explain the cycle a bit from Judges chapter 3. So if you remember in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel, after leaving Egypt and having gone through the desert for 40 years because they wouldn't obey, they could have gone into the promised land quicker, but they decided that it was too difficult. And so the Lord actually kept them in the wilderness for 40 years and then brought them into the promised land. Joshua, this great leader, very old at this point, but God had maintained his life because Joshua and another man by the name of Caleb had been faithful to the Lord the whole time. And Joshua, of course, means God is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And Caleb, I love Caleb's name because it's a total example of humility and service to the Lord. Caleb's name actually means dog. It's a canine, if you will. And he had that doggedness and staying with it, and a humility to submit to the Lord. And Joshua had that desire to follow the Lord no matter what anybody else did. And that's why those two men are reaching to extremely old years, and God uses them to establish Israel in the land. But what's interesting is that even though Israel comes into the land, they still have the bad influence of the peoples that were in the land. The cultures that were in the land remained. And these cultures worshipped two gods in particular that you will probably recognize once I begin to describe them. The Baals and the Asherahs, or the Ashtaroths. So Baal, B-A-A-L, if you will, in English, is the god of storm and rain. And Asherah is the goddess of fertility. And so they had a male god and a female god that was built around economic welfare. And that was their ideas. If they worshipped these false gods, then they would be economically wealthy and therefore strong. And those were the gods in the land of Canaan, Palestine, Israel. And what Israel did is they took over those gods. Now, they had two religious principles in the land, and they had to make a choice between Yahweh, the God of Israel, who had shown himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. They had the true God, but then they had these false gods. Now, I point this out because that's the problem with their evil. Their evil is always to assume that because they've been doing well economically, militarily, and so on, through their god of storm and their goddess of fertility, they assumed that these gods were what brought them welfare, well-being. And so they're like, well, in other words, they begin to worship their own money, if you will, if we can put it in those terms, and their own riches. And when they did that, that was their fall. And so they had turned their hearts away from worshiping the Lord, rather, and then they had turned towards worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs.
And you know, I just want us to sit there for a minute, because they also had like military power at the time.
Yes.
Because their other countries, other nations were not, or tribes weren't oppressing them at the time. And they had wealth. What does that sound like?
Us.
Us. It sounds like America. We have great power in the world, and we
right.
have
if we were to worship our weaponry and our Wall Street economy, mm-hmm. put our trust in those rather than in the Lord, that would be a very similar.
But I think the thing is, it's really, I think we have to ask the Lord to help us, because it's real easy to trust that and not realize that we are. And the thing that you said they were doing is they would say they belonged to Yahweh, and they were saying they worship Yahweh, but they were also worshiping this other. And so I think it's really hard when you are in peace and you do have money to not realize when you're including the worship of other things in your worship of God. And that it's not that they were saying, oh, we don't want Yahweh anymore. They were still going to church, but they had allowed other things to enter into what they worshiped, what they gave their hearts to, what they longed for, what they desired. And, you know, I'm convicted that it's real hard to see it when I do that.
Yeah.
And we need God to convict us.
It's hard to see. And it also, we see the cycle in the book of Judges, but that same cycle occurs today. When things go well in our lives, we get this crazy idea that somehow we don't need God anymore. And then when things start to go bad, all of a sudden we're like, well, I'm back to praying. You know? And we only seem to really pray earnestly when we're in pain, when we're in suffering. And I think that God, as it shows here in the book of Judges, God sometimes allows us to suffer from our own ideas and actions so that we'll know that he needs to be worshiped, and these gifts that he gives us are not what ought to be worshiped.
Right.
And then it prompts us to come back to him. If we could, go to Judges chapter 3. And I'd like you to see, you know, Karen and I, part of our little hermeneutical discussion this morning, if I can put it that way.
I was right. I just have to
No. was about they did what was right in their own eyes. I would argue that the problem is that they did what was right in their own eyes. Later, they thought, well, in order not to do what is right in our own eyes, we need to establish a king. And so they thought that the solution to getting away from this infidelity in their hearts was to elect a king. And the Lord said, and Samuel, by the way, is the last great judge. And really the first of, after Moses, the first of the great prophets. And Samuel was told by the Lord that they're not rejecting your leadership when they wanted a king. They're rejecting my leadership. You see, then as now, we want a visible expression of someone that's going to lead us. And there's this temptation to put our trust in a human being rather than in the Lord. And that was the issue.
All of our hopes in a human being. And the thing is, God was always taking care of them. His character is that he was always caring for his children, regardless of who's in charge.
That's right. And the thing is that we know this, because we need to see God. We really do. And he gives us by his Spirit faith in ourselves to recognize the truth and to worship him. But one day we will see God face to face. And we're going to see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord who has come in the flesh, and he is our King. He is the King of kings, and he establishes righteousness on this earth. And today he is establishing his righteousness through calling people to repentance and faith, and his church is, if you will, the embassy of his kingdom. One day he is going to bring his kingdom in its fullness. And, of course, you can read about the prophecies that both the church and Israel are involved in the book of Revelation and other texts. So one day we know that the king will be present to us and all evil will be suppressed. And our own hearts, through the Holy Spirit, even now, are being prepared in order to obey him. But Israel is early in this process. And what Israel discovers is that no matter how well things are going and no matter how hard they try religiously, they end up falling back into the same pattern again and again. And even after they have a human king, they've got some good kings like David, kings like Josiah, but then they've got a whole lot of bad kings too.
Most of them.
Most of the kings were bad, and even the good ones like David and Josiah had their difficulties, had their problems. And so the only true king that is perfect is Jesus the Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. Well, the problem is this, and let's all recognize it. God has his throne in two places, in heaven and over every human conscience. And each of us must surrender in our hearts, in our conscience, to his rulership. One day, and his Spirit comes so that we know, and by his word and his Spirit, we know and we want to do God's will. Even though we struggle in this life, one day we won't struggle anymore. But in heaven is his throne now. One day, heaven itself will come to earth. And in the New Jerusalem, God will reign and things will be perfect at that time. For now, we are in the time between the times, and that's why there's so much struggle. That's why there's so much suffering. Jesus, the last thing that he told the disciples before his high priestly prayer in John 17, before he went to the cross, is he said, in me you have peace. In this world you have suffering. So we need to have peace. And peace, by the way, in the Hebrew, the word is shalom. In the Greek, it's Irene or Irene. You may have known someone named Irene. Their name actually means peace. Now, peace in Scripture is the wholeness, the fullness. It's not just the absence of war. It is a fullness. It is a rightness. It's a wholeness of body and life. And Jesus says, in me, you have peace. So if we're in him, no matter what's going on in the world, we have peace. But in the world, you have suffering. And then he said this, after saying, in me, you have peace. In the world, you had suffering. He then said, be courageous. And I think that's a reminder to each of us. We need to, no matter what's going on in this world, whether we're, no matter where we are in that cycle, we need to be courageous. We need to be courageous like Samson was at times. Like Othniel, who was the first of the great judges, was. Like Samuel was. This great judge, the last of the great judges, beginning in 1 Samuel. We need to be like them and be courageous. And then he ends in this way. Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. Christ has conquered sin. Christ has conquered death. Christ has conquered the devil. And he overcomes all of our enemies, including the decay in our own bodies, in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships. He overcomes, he's already overcome those things. And we just need to be courageous and trust in him, have faith in him. Well, with that, and by the way, my intros can be
that's
forever.
That's introduction.
But with that, go to Judges chapter 3.
Hope y'all aren't hungry.
These are the nations. We won't be alone. These are the nations the Lord left in order to test all those in Israel who had experienced none of the wars in Canaan. This was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle, especially those who had not fought before. And so they settled among the tribes, and these tribes that were still there, who they didn't suppress, they had these bad gods of Baals and Asherahs, and they continued to try to lead Israel astray, and often they were successful. And that's the sad part. Go down to verse 7. It says this, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord their God and worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs. When we forget who the Lord is and that he is our hope and our strength, that he is the one who will provide fully for us, when we forget that, we do evil. It's like this. We tend to think of ourselves as neutral. Either we're for something or against something, or we can sit on the fence and be in the middle. Spiritually, that's just not true. Either you are for the Lord, worshiping the Lord, or you're falling into evil. And that's why we have to be diligent to follow the Lord.
Guard our hearts.
And the Israelites did what was evil. They forgot the Lord and worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs. And then this happened. The next part of the cycle, verse 8. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. So God himself begins to bring judgment on Israel. And he sold them to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim.
Good job.
And the Israelites served him 8 years. So for 8 years, Israel was overwhelmed by a foreign power. So what happens the next part of the cycle? Verse 9. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. They begin to remember, you know what? The Lord told us this would happen. By the way, at the whenever Joshua brought them into the promised land, he took them under Moses' orders to a great valley in which on one side was Mount Gerizim and on the other side was Mount Ebal. And he made the tribes split into two. And so you had all the people of Israel, tens and tens and tens and hundreds of thousands of people gathered on two mountainsides facing one another. And they began to preach and sing the word of God that Moses had given. And the message that they gave one another was, if you follow the Lord, he will bless you. If you forget the Lord, he will bring punishment to you. So they remember this because their entry into the promised land began with a musical performance about what God's word said. Trust the Lord and you will be well. Forget the Lord and things will not go well. And so then when things didn't go well, all of a sudden you're like, I think we need to remember who the Lord is. So they go back to the Lord. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. So the Lord raised up, and here's the first judge, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother. Mm-hmm. So one of the great heroes of Israel coming into the promised land is Caleb. The other is Joshua, who's the primary leader, but the warrior is Caleb. And Caleb's younger brother becomes the first of the great judges. He was given by the Lord as a deliverer, it says, to save the Israelites. And notice this, where did Othniel have his power? The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle and the Lord handed over King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram to him so that Othniel overpowered him. Then the land had peace for 40 years. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. How did Othniel, what was his gift? Was it his personality? He may have had a decent personality. Was it his education? Was it his physical strength? Really, none of that mattered, although it seems to matter to us. Ultimately, that's not what mattered. Yesterday, I did some research into Marshal Zhukov, who led the Russian troops during World War II to overwhelm the Nazis from the east. And what surprised me is that often when we think of a general, we think of someone that's bigger than his troops, that's tall, that is this overwhelming presence, you know, sort of like George Patton. We think of this majestic figure, right? Well, actually, General Zhukov, who was so powerful that even Joseph Stalin was afraid of him, he was actually a very short man. But he had a confidence that people followed. Why did Othniel, why did these other judges have so much success? Because they had the Spirit of the Lord. The ultimate power for any nation that will do well is when it turns to the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord empowers its leaders. That's why we need to pray for our leaders of our nation, our state, our area. We need to pray that they will be led by the Spirit of God. And if they will, then they will help bring goodness to our land. Well, it says here that they suffered for 8 years, then the Lord blessed them through Othniel's leadership for 40 years. God's blessings were five times as long as the curse, the punishment that came upon them because of their evil.
And they cried out to the Lord. That's the important thing. You know what you're saying about the Spirit of God? Just on a personal level, I'm teaching for the women at the seminary, a class on the Old Testament. This is my third time to teach it and this semester. And at the beginning of the semester, you know, I'm like going in like, you know, this is my third time. I've done all the research, just need to review it and everything will go fine. And I remember the first night, I just was struggling. I'm like, they're not responding like they normally do. What's going wrong? And the Lord just reminded me, there's nothing you ever do for my presence to be there. It's that he was saying to me, it's that I do it.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't matter even if we've done something 100 times, if it's for the Lord, he's got to be there, or it won't have the impact it's supposed to have. Anything that we do for the Lord is because the Lord is doing it through us.
That's right. You know, I had to learn this as a young pastor. I used to prepare my sermons, and this just tells you, vain young preacher, okay? And I'm thinking to myself, well, I've really got a good sermon this mm-hmm. week, you know, and I'm studying and I'm out witnessing and taking care of the people of God in the church. And I'm like, this is a powerful sermon. And I'd get up and preach and I'm like, Lord, there you go. There's a powerful sermon. Nothing. No movement of the Lord whatsoever. And then there would be other times I'd get up and I'd be so broken. Lord, I'm so weak. I don't know what. I don't think I can do this. Mm-hmm. And I'd just be broken. And then the Lord would bring people to be saved and baptized, and other people would get right with God. And I learned from that that really the movement of the Lord, the power of the Lord, is by grace, and it's not me. The power is in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And he is released when we pray. George, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this great ministry, greatest Baptist preacher there's ever been, probably ever will be. He's in London in the mid to the late 19th century. And people wondered why there would be tens of thousands. I mean, the Queen would come in disguise to come and listen to Spurgeon preach. And this is before they had microphones and all of that, and before technology. And God gave him a booming voice. It said that he preached over 20,000 people at one time, and everybody could hear him clearly. I mean, it's just incredible. But he had what he called the boiler room. And there were people that decided that they would begin to pray for God to move when Spurgeon preached. And they met in the boiler room, and it's still there at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and you can visit it to this day. And the people would just go and pray, and God would work through the people's prayers. Mm-hmm. The power of God is released when we, like the Israelites, cry out to the Lord.
The power of God is not something I can manipulate or produce.
Right. And it's a cry. It comes from a sense of our own helplessness. Yeah. Lord, and I want to ask you as an exercise, and this is how we're going to end. I want, you know, Gary took prayer requests earlier, but I want to ask you as an exercise, what is something that is really in your heart at this moment, and you're like, this is just heavy on my heart. I don't see a solution. Mm-hmm. And I've looked at it. I've tried different things, perhaps, but I don't see a way out of this. Whatever that is, I want us in just a moment to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want us to take that thing that is whatever it is. It may be a personal struggle. It may be the health of a loved one. It may be a political or a geopolitical situation. It may be for the church. It may be for the family, it may be finances, it may be health, it may be relationship, whatever it is. I want you to take that and I want you to cry out to the Lord as we pray. And I just want you to present it to him.
And I want to say before we do that, at the end of Samson's life, even after all he had done, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. And it doesn't matter where we are. As Mark says, it doesn't matter where we are on the road. It's what direction we're going. And you can believe the lie. Some people say, I know I've really messed things up. And then they say, but God won't hear me. That's a lie. Because the Lord always receives a repentant heart. Hmm. If we truly are broken and we cry out to him, he will never turn us away. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So there may even be someone listening online to this that says, but, and they're hardening their heart when God is saying, don't harden your heart, cry out to me. Cry out to me. No matter what you've done, at this moment, cry out to me, and we're gonna change things. We're gonna be different.
And when he brings the victory, give him the praise.
It's him.
Because he did it. It's only by his Spirit, and the Spirit is God himself working in grace in our lives. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you for the witness of the first of the great judges, Othniel. We thank you for the witness of all the judges, including Samson. Lord, we pray that even now, you will help us. Lord, right now, each of us, in the next few seconds, we are going to lift up to you the great burdens of our hearts. So, Lord, would you, right this moment, take and hear our prayers as we cry out to you. Would you, in your heart, cry out to the Lord and present to him whatever petition you have. Just give it to the Lord. Present to him your request. Our God is a God of power and righteousness and holiness and grace. If you will cry out to him, he will hear your prayers. Father, we give these petitions to you, trusting that you will answer them in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as you answer them, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in living out of your grace. Help us to be faithful in praising you, in seeking your face. Not trusting in our power or our riches, but in trusting in you alone. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Going Deeper.